If you have a Bible, you can turn it to Philippians chapter 1. Let's pray together and we'll start our study. Lord, thank you so much for this time to meet together. To meet together, Lord, with one another and to meet together with you most especially. And Father, I pray that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to understand the things you've written to us in the Bible. And Lord, we know the Word of God is living and powerful. We pray that that power and that life would be used upon us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we had our final study in the book of Ephesians. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we kind of go book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the scriptures. And so we're here at the book of Philippians, beginning a new study, an exciting study in God's Word in this book. Pastor Joshua said to me, this is my favorite book in the entire Bible, and it has so much for us to learn from. Today we're going to be learning about, in chapter 1, the joy of Jesus Christ. The joy of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes, and I've mentioned this before, when you think about being saved, or about being born again, or about being a Christian, many times people in the world, they think, I don't want to be a Christian because Christians don't have any fun. Have you ever heard that before? I don't want to be a Christian because then, I have to just stand there and be sad. I can't go drink beer with my friends or whatever it is. I don't want to be saved because saved don't have any fun. They don't have any joy. I'd rather do sin because sin is much more fun. Have you heard that before? Do you know people who say that, how should I say it? People who say that don't know what they're talking about. They don't know the fact that in His presence is fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, God made us. Did you know that? God made us, and He made us for the purpose of knowing Him. He gave us the ability to have joy and happiness. He gave us the ability to laugh and to have fun. God made those things in us. Those are things He made. And He knows how we are going to be the most happy, the most joyful in our lives. And He's given us the Bible, and especially the book of Philippians, to tell us, to teach us how to have joy in our lives. You see me this morning? I'm smiling. That's because I'm happy, and I'm saved, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I'm still happy, so I'm proof. There's some other ones who are happy back there, some are happy over here, joy is here. If you are sad today, then I hope that we can learn together about the joy of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see here, Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we say, meaning the words he is writing is the Word of God, is writing a letter to a church that's in a place called Philippi. Now, those of you who have been reading your Bibles, especially in the book of Acts, you remember that the Apostle Paul was a missionary, much like some of us are here today. He was a missionary, and he went to different places, and he planted churches and preached the gospel. Well, he went to such a place in Acts chapter 16. You can read about it later. A place called Philippi, and he actually planted a church there. Many things happened at Philippi, if you remember. He was with a guy named Silas. Paul and his friend's name was Silas. And together they were preaching the gospel. And there was a certain woman who didn't... Actually, she was kind of like this prophetess, but not for the Lord. I think you know those kind. They're kind of prophets, but not for the Lord. They use other power. And she'd follow them around and say, oh, these are the saints of God, and these are the good guys. And remember, Paul turned around and rebuked her. He said, be quiet and all that. And the demon went out of her. And the people that were using her to make money. You know, you can make money if you can tell the future. Did you know that? The people who were using her, her boss, to make money, now he was no longer making money because Paul had driven this demon out of her. And so these men who were no longer making money had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. This is all at Philippi, where this church is, when they were planting the church. And in prison, I think you remember what they did. While they were sitting there, it was dark and cold and small space, and they were there together, no food, and they were all of these things. Do you remember what they did? They had what? Joy. They had joy. They didn't sit there and cry. Oh, I wish we weren't following Jesus because we never would have gotten here and sad and everything. They sat there and they sang praise songs in prison. And do you remember what happened there in prison? The earth shook. God sent an earthquake. The doors opened. And then that guard was there and he was about to kill himself. But Paul said, no, don't do that because we're still here. And then that man and his family got saved because of the testimony and the witness of Paul. We're going to study all these things in this chapter, by the way. And that was in Philippi, and there was a church planted, and Paul's writing probably about 10 years later. The church is established now, and he loves them so much. He remembers them. And he greets them in these first two verses, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, it says in verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me, with me, of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I longed for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Can you see in this passage the heart that Paul has for these people in Philippi? He loves them. He has a heart for them. They worked together with him in fellowship. But in these first 11 verses, I think one thing is certain. That is, he is talking about his confidence in Christ. His confidence in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 6. This, by the way, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 6, chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Who is it that began a good work in you? Jesus. Who is it that will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Jesus. And that is the confidence that we have in Jesus, in his faithfulness to us. He will never fail us. Did you know that? He will never let us down. He will never lose us. He will never let us go away. He is faithful to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega of our faith, the beginning and the end of our faith. And he who began a good work in you is, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And sometimes, I don't know about you, this is for me, sometimes I think, this thing, this life that I'm in is so difficult. These temptations that are pulling me, they're so strong. I don't know if I can ever make it to heaven. Have you ever felt that way before? I know that I might be saved now, but I'm just not sure if I'm going to make it all of the way. I'm not sure if I'm strong enough to go to the end. This morning, this verse is for you, that Jesus started the work and it is His responsibility to bring you to the end. That's good news. That's why I'm smiling. That's why I have joy. Because I know that I mess up, I make mistakes, I do things that are wrong, but I know that it is not my faithfulness to bring me to heaven. It is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He will bring us there. If He has started it in your life, He will bring you there. The question is, has He started? Have you given your life to Him? Have you offered yourself to Him saying, Jesus, I'm yours? If you've started, don't worry, you'll finish. We have confidence in Christ. We also have confidence in these passages, the fellowship, the importance of fellowship with one another. You know, the other day we were talking, and this is a confession of our own lack, our own inadequacy. We were talking with some of the brothers who have been here from the very beginning, from when the church started, like 2.5 years ago, I think. You know, we weren't always here. You know where Nkrumah Road is? How many of you were here when we were on Nkrumah Road, when we met together on Nkrumah Road? Praise the Lord. And, you know, when you're a small church, it's easy to have fellowship with one another. It's easy to know people, right? It's easy to befriend people, to spend time with people and all love and all these things. But when the church starts to grow, it becomes more difficult. But this morning we need to draw our attention back to what Paul said here. You know, Paul was a busy guy. He had planted a lot of churches, but still, he had fellowship with this church, and the church had fellowship with one another. And this morning, this is a challenge from God's Word. You see these things He says, I loved you, you were in my heart, I longed for you. Those are words that someone speaks to their friend, to someone who they know. This morning, it is a challenge, befriend one another. Get to know one another, whether you're white or black or yellow or green or purple. I don't care. Get to know one another. Whether you're a king, whether you're working somewhere, whatever you're doing, get to know one another. And do you know what? We need, this is what we need in this fellowship. We need fellowship. We need to get to know one another. We need to spend time with one another, because look what the Bible teaches about this. Words like love, and you're in my heart, and I care about you. And I want to be able to know each one of you. That's difficult. I want to, and I want to be able to say I love you all. But I do anyway, I love you all. Amen? Some people are easier to love than others. Amen? But becoming a friend, becoming someone who stays together in a church that stays together when times are hard, when times are difficult, when times are tough. About friends, someone once said, a real friend is someone who walks in when everybody else walks out. Amen? A real friend is someone who walks into your life when everybody else is walking out. And we need to be people who walk into each other's lives. And I've failed. And I want to grow in that. There was a story about two guys who were hunting a bear. Do they have bears in Uganda? They were hunting a bear. They have bears where I'm from, where Mose Bill lives. That's my dad. They have bears there. They're these big things. I think you've seen pictures before. These two guys were hunting. This isn't a true story. It's just funny. These two guys were hunting the bear. But it so happened they left their guns somewhere else. They had no guns. And these two guys were there, and the bear was there. They saw one. It was big. Sharp teeth, claws. And the bear started running for them. You know, bears can run fast. Faster than humans. The bear was running for these two guys. Maybe you know this story already. And the one guy looked at his friend, and then he got out of his bag some running shoes. And started putting on his running shoes. And his friend said, you know, you can never outrun that bear. He's too fast. And the other guy looked at his friend and said, I don't need to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun you. That's not a real friend. Let's make an effort, an attempt here in this place, Calvary Chapel. We're a young church. We're a young group. We've only been here, the church has been here maybe 2.5 years. Let us make an attempt to build friendships with one another. You who consider yourselves to be members here of this church, especially. Make friends with one another. Spend time with one another. Get to know one another in this place. Amen? We have confidence in the importance of fellowship and loving one another, just as Paul loved and had fellowship with this church. He had confidence also in the power of prayer, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You see, you look at the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. In every one, he is praying for something. Prayer was a part of his life. It was a part of who he was. He was always praying for himself. He was always praying for other people. Because Paul knew that prayer is important. It's important. And here's another fault in my own life, maybe yours too. It seems like the first thing, when things get busy, the first thing we neglect is prayer. Isn't it true? We have so much to do that we forget to pray. We forget to spend time in prayer. But in reality, prayer is the most important thing. We could spend all day working at the church and doing things for the Lord, but without prayer, nothing's going to happen. Prayer is that thing that God has given to us where we can speak to Him and ask Him. And you know the truth about prayer. It's important. In verse 12 it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice." What Paul is talking about here is preaching the gospel of Christ. Do you know what the word gospel means? You know. Yeah, some know, some yes. The word gospel, what it really means is good news. I think you know what good news is. You can have bad news, and then the opposite of bad news is good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of good news. In fact, one man said, "The gospel is the greatest story ever told about the greatest offer ever made by the greatest person who ever lived." So the gospel of Jesus is great. Amen? And Paul is talking here about preaching the gospel. He said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." He knew the gospel had power to save. First of all, the gospel, we're learning about preaching the gospel. The gospel, first of all, is seen in our lives. It's seen. Okay? One person said, you know, your neighbor may never read the gospel of Matthew. They may never read the gospel of Mark. They may never read the gospel of Luke or of John. But one thing is for sure, your neighbor is reading the gospel of you. Whatever your name is. Brian, the gospel of Brian. Our lives are a testimony to what we believe and what we think is true, right? And if we follow Jesus, if we love Him, if we believe His gospel, our lives are going to demonstrate that. That's clear. And Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." city that is set on the hill, it can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he said this, you who want to share the gospel with your lives, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's talking about not our words, it's talking about our lives. And I think you know those people who preach the gospel with their mouth, but then when you look at their lives, you think, they're not the same, right? He preaches one thing with his mouth and his life says something different. Our lives must visibly be a demonstration of following Jesus, of the gospel. Paul himself, it says here that in verse 13, it had become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. By the way, when he was writing this letter of Philippians, he wasn't writing from his house or from... He was writing from prison. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul, after he got saved, he spent a lot of time in prison. And here he was writing from prison, and he says, here in prison, there are many guards. He was there in Rome, and there were many soldiers and people there, palace guard, it says, and to the rest. And it was evident, notice this about Paul, it was evident, meaning they could tell from his life that he was there because of Jesus. They knew. You see that guy, Paul? He's not here because he murdered. He's not here because he stole something. He's not here because he's a rebel. He's here because of Jesus Christ. They knew that by his life. Because when everybody else was in prison going like this, oh, Paul was in prison smiling, singing. He didn't care because he was there for Jesus, and his life demonstrated that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Does your life demonstrate that this morning? Some of you say, yeah, some, no, some, around like this. That means sometimes yes and sometimes no. Our lives demonstrate. And he says here, most of the brethren, verse 14, in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see what he says here? Because my life was an example of Jesus, and I stood up for Jesus in my life, it gave encouragement to those other people who followed Jesus. Do you know that when you're in a group of people, maybe you've experienced this, you're in a group of people and you're saved, but the group of people, you know, they probably aren't, and then one person says, praise God, in the group, and you say, oh, you're saved. Yes, I'm saved. Then you have much more boldness to be an example of Christ. You see, when you're an example in your life, it'll give encouragement to others to be an example too. When I stand up for Jesus, it will give you an example to stand up as well. We're just waiting for people to stand up. Amen? You know what? I notice every Sunday morning, Brother David Kiza, who does the announcements, he says, if this is your first time, please raise up your hand. And then a few moments go by, and I'm looking around, and then one person finally raises up. And then after one person raises up, everybody else raises up. Amen? And those who are new, they're kind of looking around to see, is anybody going to raise? And then someone raises, and then that's what Paul says here. They were confident because of my life, because of my imprisonment here for Jesus. They became more confident to do what they were supposed to do. Let's be examples, leading. Amen? Even when no one else is raising up their hand, raise it up. And then you'll see there's other people who want to raise too. We're preaching with our lives, being a visible sermon to people. And then he goes on to talk about, in these verse 15 through 18, actual preaching the gospel. He talks about those who preach Christ for different motivation, different reasons. They're motivated by different things. And some people were actually preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because they knew that if they preached, Paul would get blamed somehow. they would say, your friends out there are preaching, you know, and they would tighten the chains or whatever it was. Some preached because of envy and all of these things. You know, there was that kind of competition between gospel preachers. Do they have that here in Uganda? Competition between different gospel preachers or pastors? And one of the pastors says, you know, I'm preaching the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel. And there's another pastor they hear, maybe they fell to some sin. And inside, the one pastor says, oh, I'm so sorry for Pastor so-and-so. But inside, they're thinking, ah, yes, he's gone. Now I'm the greatest preacher. That's the way it was with Paul. I like what he says, though. Even if they're preaching with that wrong motivation, if they are preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, I rejoice. Paul was not prideful. He didn't care about people knowing about Paul. The great Apostle Paul is coming. Go tell everybody. He didn't care about his name being known. Do you know what the one thing he cared about in his ministry? He cared about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he cared about. And today there is the temptation to make yourself known. My name is Pastor Brian Kelly. The Apostle Paul is our example, and he didn't want to make himself known. He wanted to make Jesus Christ known. And they were preaching the gospel. The gospel is seen, but the gospel is also heard. Amen? I don't know about you, but when you have a television, and you're watching the television, it makes it much more interesting what's happening if the volume is turned up. Right? Because you can watch a television and turn the volume down, but you don't really know what's happening. You can see the pictures. Preaching the gospel is like a television. Our lives need to visibly show the gospel, but our mouths need to also be speaking the gospel. Amen? Did you know your life can visibly show the gospel until you are dead, but that is not enough? Let's not stop there. We have to be willing to open up our mouths. Amen? To open up our mouths and preach the gospel. There was a young boy who had a problem. This is a true story. There was a young boy who had a problem. His parents didn't know why, but this young boy wouldn't speak a word. He wouldn't speak a word. They tried to get him to talk. He wouldn't talk. They thought he had a problem, so they brought him to the doctor. And the doctor examined the boy and said, this is not a physical problem. He should be able to speak. And so the story goes, the doctor was shaking the kid and said, why don't you speak? And the kid looked up at the doctor and said, because I don't have anything to say. If you want to preach the gospel, you better have something to say. Has it become a part of your life? Do you know it? If someone said, I just feel so bad, I want to be saved, do you know what to say? Sometimes we're like that kid. We walk around and we don't talk. Imagine if I stood up here and preached but didn't say anything. How would you like it? The gospel must be seen. It also must be heard. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes on to say, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you see how the gospel is spread? By speaking and hearing and believing. How is someone going to believe the gospel message if they never hear it? And how are they going to hear it unless you can point your finger at yourself, me, I point my finger at myself, you point your finger at yourself, unless we don't go and preach it to them. I'm not talking about shouting at, you know, preaching. We think of preaching like, talking the gospel. All right? Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? No? Can you tell me? Yes. Let me tell you. And talking the gospel, preaching the gospel. And Paul rejoiced. The gospel brings joy. That issue of joy that I talked about is brought from the preaching and receiving of the gospel. For I know, in verse 19, that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In that passage that we just read, Paul is saying very simply this: if I'm alive physically, I hope you're all alive here this morning. If I'm alive, my life is lived for one reason, for Jesus Christ. That is why I live, for Jesus. And if I die, it's good, because then I'll be with Jesus. So Paul was able to say this: for me to live is Christ. It's the motivation, it's the reason. No matter what happens, Jesus is first. And if I were to die, I'll go and be with Jesus. It's gain. In fact, he says it would be better to be with Jesus than to be here on this earth with so much problems and suffering and sickness and pain. That's what he says in those verses. And it teaches us a lesson about living for Christ. Paul decided, verse 20, he says, that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had made a decision that whether he was alive or he was dead, that he would bring glory to God. That he would live for Jesus Christ. That was his goal in life. Let me ask you, what is your goal in life? I want to have a good business. I want to make a lot of money. That's okay. But what is your main goal in life? If you can substitute, we can take out, let's take this verse: for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. If you can put anything in the place of Christ, then this morning you need to really examine yourself before the Lord. For me to live is popularity. For me to live is financial prosperity. For me to live is a relationship with somebody. If you can put anything else there in that place, you need to reconsider your life. Because we as believers should be able to say, with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. And listen, if Christ is the reason why you're living, then you can say to die is gain. But if you're living for something else today, to die is not gain. It's loss. The only way you can say to die is gain is to live for Christ. And do you know, Paul, he's such an example. Because he was confident that when he died, he would be with the Lord. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Do you know what happens when you die, believers, this morning? When you die, when your body, the heart stops beating, the lungs stop breathing, when you're dead, do you know what happens? You are immediately present with the Lord. Praise God. Can you imagine? Maybe you're standing there and you look, you're walking across the street, and then you look and here comes a lorry for you. Boom! The lorry hits you, and then you open your eyes, you're in the presence of the Lord. Jesus is there. You're happy, full of joy. Now, listen, I'm not encouraging you to go and to jump in the... Paul himself says, it is needful for me to stay here with you, and it's needful for you to stay here. Don't go out and don't jump out of the window. Oh, pastor said. I would be famous. I'd be in the New Vision. Pastor tells the congregation to jump out of the window. But the truth is this: we don't have to be afraid of death. if our life is lived for Christ. We don't have to be afraid. It's not something to be sad about. In fact, really, it's just kind of moving. If you move house, you're moving to someplace. We're just moving someplace else. This is funny. I'm laughing before I even say it. There was a flower shop in Binghamton, New York. Do you know where that is, Eric Caesar? Eric Caesar's from New Jersey, right next to New York. Binghamton, New York had a flower shop. And there was a bank there who had the flower shop send flowers to a competitor, another bank who had just moved into a new building. So the bank said, let's send some flowers congratulating them because they're moving into this new building. There was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card sent with the arrangement with this flowers to this bank read, with our deepest sympathy. That's not the end, so you can imagine. The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologized. But he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement sent to a funeral home. In honor of a deceased person, the card read, "Congratulations on your new location." But you know what? When I die, I hope that you send me a card that says, "Congratulations on your new location." Because that's the truth, isn't it? We don't just cease to exist and go nowhere. We're going to go somewhere else, better. Much better. A lot better. Not worthy to be compared, the Bible says, the place we're going. That's great. Living for Christ and dying for Christ. Whatever we do, we're doing it for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we should be concerned with. And finally, in this last part of the first chapter, in verse 27, we've looked at living for Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ. We're confident in Christ. But here we're going to look at something that's maybe not so popular for a few minutes. Don't worry. Suffering for Christ. It says in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." In verse 28, "and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Do you see what Paul is saying there to this church? He's saying it's our church here as well, though in a different way. He's saying this: you have enemies. You have people who are against you. Satan is our enemy. We learned about that last week, Ephesians chapter 6. He's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible is clear. Persecution. Persecution means people don't like you and they do things against you because you believe in Jesus. I know many, some of you here today have come from Muslim houses, homes. Your family is Muslim. And when you believed in Jesus, you faced actual persecution. Chased away, beaten, lost your job, whatever it was. Persecution is that, and suffering, those things we should, listen to me this morning, I'm saying this with a smile because I'm still happy. We should expect those things if we live for Christ. That is going to be, it's a promise in the Bible, part of our lives as believers in Jesus. Amen? I like those Bible promise books. Have you ever seen those? They're Bible promise. And you can read about great promises from the Bible. You know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life and all these promises. He'll never leave or forsake you, and your heart feels so nice. You know something? I've never seen in those Bible promise books this verse. It has been granted, verse 29, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It has been granted. That means it's a privilege. Amen? God has allowed you to believe on Him, And he has allowed you, congratulations this morning, to suffer for him. And now you may be saying, I don't know if this is the right thing I signed up for. Someone else told me the gospel, but that wasn't included. In fact, the Bible says, I haven't seen this in a Bible promise book either. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Did you know what that is? That's a promise from God. Do you want to go back? Do you want to go back to where you were before? Me neither. And whatever that persecution may be for you, whether it is death or physical suffering or it is banishment from your home or being chased away, whatever it is for you, whether being put in prison, whatever that suffering, that persecution is for you, congratulations, you're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sang hymns and praises in prison. The suffering for Christ. It is a privilege to suffer for him. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know who said that? Jesus. Be happy. Be full of joy, like we talked about in the beginning, when you suffer, when you face persecution, because Jesus Christ has done the same thing. And when you get to heaven, it'll all be worth it. Amen. This morning we saw that joy, the joy of Jesus, can come in knowing his confidence, that he is faithful to us, can come in preaching the gospel, being a visual and a vocal witness, and it can come especially in living and dying for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that the things that you've written for us are so powerful. They're so true, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can build our lives upon the foundation of Jesus Christ written in your word. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. And we thank you for that, Lord. Father, this morning, if there are any here who don't know if they have a real relationship with you, I pray that you would touch their hearts this morning. Lord, that you would cause them to see the beauty of yourself, of the greatness of yourself. And that you would help us all, Lord, to live for you in a greater way this week. To live for you in a more powerful way this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After the last song of worship, we're going to be dismissed with a closing prayer by Anthony. If you would like prayer this morning, if there is something in the message that has touched your heart, then Pastor Joshua and Pastor Craig Lindquist, they're going to be here in the front. And I encourage you, come and get prayer this morning. Whatever it is, whatever need you have, let's pray for one another. Let's fellowship with one another. Let's love one another here this morning. Amen. Praise God.